The title of the message today is Jesus is more than a healer. Jesus is more than a healer. It's a very powerful text. I see there are a lot of things that we could really get into, but I see five main themes as I read through it that really just kind of stand out for us today that I want to kind of go through. And the first is we see Jesus filled with compassion. Jesus filled with compassion. Let's look at those few verses again. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. So we see here comes a man to Jesus with what was an incurable disease at that time. The man had a disease so contagious that he wasn't allowed to be around anyone that didn't already have the disease. He had to carry a bell around with him and ring it, like Miss Johnny, on a Sunday morning. But she's just telling people it's time to come to church, right? And Sunday school is over. She's not doing that to say, get away from me. But he had to, and he would have to yell, unclean, unclean. That was his existence. It was considered a curse from God because of the person's sin. That was leprosy. It was a horrible disease that usually lasted until the person died. It would leave them completely disfigured. It was horrible. I'm not going to really get into all the disgusting aspects of leprosy. Needless to say, it was a horrible thing to have. And this is the state of the man that comes and appears before Jesus. He's not a guy with a limp. He's not a guy that was blind or couldn't hear. Or, you know, this dude had a nasty, nasty skin disease. And there's Jesus with his disciples and probably with a lot of other people that had been following him and gathered around him. And here comes this leprous man right in the midst of these people, right where he was not supposed to be. But he came nonetheless, and when he does, he falls down at the feet of Jesus, completely desperate, but filled with faith. He begins to beg Jesus for healing, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." That's the attitude that we ought to have when it comes to us pleading with God for things in our life. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." That's faith. To come to a person you weren't allowed to be near, to be around all these people that would have shunned him and backed away from him, and he comes with nothing but faith in the power of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing he was armed with. Now notice the response of Jesus. He does not say to the man, "Stand back. Just hold up a second. Don't get any closer. You got COVID." All right? He doesn't do that. That's one of the things that I loved about the videos. Like, the work is still going on. Like, I care about, you know, us being careful and different things like that and loving our fellow man. But the work of the church is more important than any virus that tries to attack this world, okay? I mean, because we care more about people's soul than we do about their physical well-being. We should care about both. But Jesus says, don't fear man who can destroy your body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So what we're about is very important. So the man comes to Jesus, but Jesus doesn't turn him away, which most of us probably would. He also doesn't say, "Look, listen, I'm powerful, okay? You stay over there and I pray for you over here." All right, like, I'll just,
Yep. Okay, you got leprosy. Keep it over there. I'll pray for you and you will be healed. Nope, he doesn't do that. But he had, right? The centurion came and said, my servant is sick. I want you to heal him. And Jesus says, I'll come. He says, no. He says, I know. I'm a man with authority. I tell my servants, go and do, and they go and they do. I know it's the same with you. Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this here. He said, it'll be as you wish. And God, the Son, spoke the healing to the servant who knows how far away he was. Jesus could have healed the man. I want you to know that. Jesus could have healed the man without touching him, but he touches the man. He touches the man with leprosy. This is why I see this section here. It's just the compassion of Jesus. You see how much he cares about people. It didn't matter that the man had an incurable disease because nothing could make Jesus unclean. He wasn't worried about the man's disease. He had the power of God on him. And the compassion and mercy and love of God welling up within him. So he touched the man. And it's significant. For others, he spoke the miracle. For the man with the skin disease, he purposely touched him. I don't think it's an accident. I think he's trying to show us something. And he responds by saying, I will. Be clean. I will heal you. And he heals the man with leprosy and he sends him to the priest because that was what the law of Moses, right? In the book of Leviticus. How many of you have been reading Leviticus lately? Oh, amen. How many of you found some good stuff and then some stuff that just kind of was tough, right? Okay? Leviticus is a book that shows you the holiness of God. Now he calls his people to be set apart. So Jesus sends him to the priest and he asks him to stay quiet. And why does he ask him to stay quiet? I think it's likely because Jesus didn't want to get too popular too quick. He had a job to do, and his job was not and come to be the OG social media person, right? Okay? He wasn't worried about his status on TikTok or Instagram. He came for another reason. His reason was to die. And a side note, I think it's significant that Jesus, the true miracle worker, chose to remain quiet in his working, in his healing. But what do we see the charlatans of our day doing? Are they quiet about the work that they do? Heavens no. They got TV programs. They put it on social media. They go all over the place trying to heal people, but only the people that come to their little things. Only the people that will pay some money and come in. You don't see them going. I say this all the time. But I just want to make sure you understand. You don't see them going to the hospital where the cameras aren't. And praying for people. Or when someone calls and they're praying. No, look, you send some money in. Then we'll do this. They're charlatans. Nothing quiet about them at all. And there's a significance here in the healing of the man with leprosy. I want you to see it. So I think that's what Luke is going towards. So amazing when you read the Bible. A lot of the physical things you see that God does are done to show you spiritual realities. And I think there's a connection between a person with leprosy and a person with sin. Lepers were considered to be unclean, sinful people. And I don't think it was an accident the people that Jesus chose to heal. Leprosy affected the whole body. As a matter of fact, I mean, it started small, but it would always grow. It actually was a nervous system disease. It would leave a person at times because they had no feeling. They would lose parts of their body. Their skin literally rot off and stink. It was disgusting. And I think maybe leprosy
I don't think maybe, I think it is. Leprosy is a physical view of the spiritual effects of sin in mankind. Like, we are so grossed out by the thought of leprosy. Like, how many of you kind of like, ugh, when you think about leprosy, right? Okay, like, anytime you see something gross on the skin, you're like, ugh, at least I am. But sometimes I can't turn away also. Sin is unclean, just like leprosy. And it affects every part of your body. So imagine what it must look like to have infected skin. Now apply that to your spiritual self. Sin has the same exact effect inwardly on the person. You can't see it with your eyes. I think Jesus heals this man as a declaration of his greater purpose, which you're going to see in just a minute. In the same way that he would be able to heal leprosy, he will be able to forgive the sins of people. Sins that ravage their inner man. The sin nature that makes a man or woman unable to enter the kingdom of God. The sin nature that makes all men unclean before God. And they can't get in. You can't get into heaven unless you are completely righteous. If you're unclean, you don't get in. But Jesus cleanses us from unrighteousness and presents us before God as holy. And as we continue, you're going to see, I think this is exactly why Luke puts this part about the leprous man right before he talks about the man that's paralyzed, that he's going to say to him, your sins are forgiven, before he heals you. All right, the second thing. Before we get to that part, I want you to notice another theme we see in this pericope, this section of Scripture. I just use that word just for you to know that sometimes sections in Scriptures are called pericopes. We see Jesus withdrew for prayer. He withdrew for prayer. Verse 15, now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And then the second part of verse 17 says, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. As Jesus continued to spread the word of the kingdom of God, as he taught and healed people and brought people close to God, his name began to grow. Great crowds would show up just to hear him teach and to hear him preach, and also in their desperation to ask him for healing. But Jesus did something that most power-hungry people don't do. He withdrew. He would go off to be alone, and there he would pray. Now, we've already seen this, right? In our study in the book of Luke so far. So I didn't want to take all my time on something that we've already talked about. But I want you to notice, as you notice, he withdrew to desolate places to pray. I don't think it's a surprise that just one sentence later it says, and the power of the Lord was upon him to heal. I think Jesus knew in his humbled state as a man that the time he spent alone with his Father in prayer was the most important time in his life. It doesn't tell us how long he would be gone in prayer, but we do know that he would go out and he would get alone, and he made this a regular part of his life. It was a regular part of his practice, uninterrupted time with the Father. And so as we look at that, what's the application? It's obvious, right? We need to pray more. No, that's not it. I think the application is we need to spend time alone and uninterrupted with God. I think that's what we see here. If we were to survey this room and ask you, do you pray a lot? A lot of people probably raise their hand. They say, I pray all day, right?
Like, just let's don't raise your hand because it may be embarrassing for the second question. But for the first question, how many would you say you pray numerous times a day? Just raise your hand in your heart, okay? Okay, or there we go. She just raised her hand. She wasn't listening to the whole thing, but she's always paying attention. It's okay. But if I was to ask you, how much of it is where you are completely alone and uninterrupted from everything and with God? Even your phone. What is many people raise their hands? And I think that what we see here is that Jesus got undistracted. His only focus, his only attention was on the Father. He did that. We ought to do it as well. Third thing that I want you to see this morning. The third theme within this text is that we should bring people to Jesus. We should bring people to Jesus. Verse 18 and 19, it says, "Behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus." Now, this is usually the take on this account. Usually the main theme when we read this passage about the man being let down is that his friends brought him to Jesus, right? That's every sermon about it. That's the main thing about it, usually. And there's merit to that. It's a powerful act of love and devotion from a friend who cares about another friend. This man is paralyzed, unable to come to Christ on his own, but his friends cared about him and they trusted Christ. And we'll see in a minute that it was their collective faith that would be the cause of his forgiveness and his healing. It's a reminder that these men did what it took. They didn't take no for an answer. They didn't let the big crowd get in their way. They overcame the obstacles. Some of us simply see obstacles in the way. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have the time. I don't know what to say. But these guys, they found a way because they were determined and they were intentional. Paul would say, and I think some of us, listen, some of us, it's weird how we think. It's weird how Satan can corrupt our mind. We go, I don't want to bother that person with Jesus. They're busy. I don't want to get in an argument. You know, I don't want to push them away from God because I'm too pushy. And I just, where are we going to push them to? A second hell? Like, you know, we push them away when we're silent. We push them away when we're rude. But we don't push them away when we love. Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We persuade men. As we look at this, these men long to see their friend healed. And they knew Jesus was able to heal. It seems like they had no doubt. And so because of that, they just tore somebody's roof up. Okay? Like you just don't do that. Like, you don't go and rip somebody's roof up to go get some healing. But they didn't care. They weren't worried about that. So they just ripped the sucker right off. Lowered him right down. And for us, the application to this, I think, works in two ways. Number one, there are people in our lives that we need to bring daily to Christ. In prayer, asking for their healing. We're talking physical here, okay? Asking for God to work in their lives. We should be faithfully praying for one another in our church. We struggle with that, praying for each other. Let's ask the question, and let's be honest. Have you spent more time talking about others or more time praying for them? Do you talk about a person in one way or another? It doesn't have to be negative, but you just talk about them. Do we talk more about people or do we pray more for people?
You don't have to raise your hand. Tell me which one. I already know. That's the first thing that I think how we should apply. The second is, there are people in our lives that do not know Christ. And we need to take the gospel of Jesus to them. We do not have to pick their paralyzed spiritual body up and bring it to church. You can, that's one way. But we don't have to do it that way. Jesus Himself has placed His Spirit within us. He has given us the gospel message. And we can physically and spiritually take Jesus and set Him before anybody. We have the power of the gospel within us. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And we can come to the person paralyzed in sin and we can give him Christ. But to do these things, we have to care. We have to care about others, which is hard because we usually care most about ourselves, don't we? I mean, we care for our family. But that's not the only people in our life. We also can't worry about what others think. We can't worry about what they think about when we tear up their roof, right? We have to see that there are opportunities and not obstacles. I was hoping Coach Tribble would be here. I was going to let him use that on his team. We see opportunities and not obstacles. That's what we have to see when we want to take the gospel to people. Our fourth thing to see this morning in the text is that Jesus, and this is the center of the message. Jesus is able to forgive sins. I think everything about this passage is about this one fact right here. Let's read again, verses 20 through 25. When he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he arose before them and picked up what he had been laying on, and he went home glorifying God. His friends carried him there, but he walked himself home. The title of the message is Jesus is More Than a Healer. I don't want you to get mixed up and go home going, "Man, that Jesus, he healed that man with leprosy. Oh, man, that Jesus, he healed that paralyzed man." That's not the main point here. The friends brought the paralyzed man there for physical healing. But as we see, physical healing was secondary to Jesus. It was not the priority. If it were, Jesus would have been concerned with healing the infirmities of the world. You'd go around and nobody would be sick. But instead he had a different plan, a different priority. As the man is brought down to Jesus, Jesus does not heal him. I've always thought, it just stood out to me. That stood out to me. It's obvious why they're there, right? They brought the dude because he needed to be healed. But when Jesus sees him, he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." I just wonder what was going through that guy's head. Great. I lay on this dang mat my whole life. I mean, I just wonder. I don't know. I have no idea what the man was thinking. I don't know what the other people around were thinking except the Pharisees. But it's powerful because Jesus looks at the man and he says, "Your sins, they're forgiven." Like in God's eyes, I don't see them anymore. Why did he forgive the man's sin? It's obvious. It's because of his faith, right? His faith and his friend's faith. He obviously had faith. Now the religious leaders began to scoff, didn't they? It's always people that complain and criticize the work that's being done for God. You always got those people. Don't be those people, okay? They were thinking, hey, whoa, whoa now. We like all this heathen stuff, but you can't say that. That's not doctrinally correct. Let's correct your doctrine, Jesus. Let's make sure you got your theology just right. Only God can say that. You can heal, but you can't forgive sins. You're just a teacher. You're just a prophet. Only God can do that. They were very critical of Jesus. They called him a blasphemer. And they would have been right if he were only a man, but he wasn't. So to demonstrate his infinite and divine power, he confronted their thoughts. Notice it says he knew what they were thinking. He read their minds. They had not said it aloud to him. He knew their thoughts, their objections, their whispering. So he poses a question to them. He says, what's easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and you go home. He says, I'll show you my power. I'll show you that I have authority to forgive sins. And he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, you may not know why Jesus called himself the Son of Man. It was his favorite title for himself. You go read the book of Daniel. The Son of Man was a messianic title referring to the one that would come to heal people from their sins, to restore people back to God. He tells the man, rise up and walk. And the man immediately rises up and walks. Now, why is it that Jesus is able to heal sin? I mean, to forgive sin. He's able to forgive sin because he is God. That's who he is. Their objection was rightly stated. They had a reason to feel this way. It was a true statement. They just didn't realize that they were in the presence of God. The one who had become flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the beginning with God and was God. He could forgive sins because he was God. He also could forgive sins because he was about to pay for them. He was going to lay down his life. Only God can forgive sin because only God can pay for sin. Only God can do this. All sins are against God. It's like when David sinned, he said, against you and you only have I sinned. And God is the judge of our sins. He says yes or no regarding the forgiveness of them. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what your mama or your daddy or your friends say. Like, I wish the world could get this. It don't matter what the philosophers or the university professors say or your teachers at school or the people on the news say. Only God can say whether our sins are forgiven. And there's nothing on this planet more important than to find out whether you, when you die, your sins will be forgiven or not. Or whether you have to bear the brunt of them. God says yes or no regarding sin. So what Jesus did is God. He became a man to represent mankind. Because man had sinned against God. And in so doing so, Jesus lived a life without sin and became a worthy sacrifice. He goes to the cross as your representative in your place to bear the weight of the wrath of God for your sins. God the Father punished God the Son on the cross. Peter says of Jesus, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. And let's speak logically for just a second. Let's consider the need for forgiveness. We live in a universe filled with laws. In every culture, there is the moral idea of right and wrong. And they're a little different in different places, but so many of them are universal. And in these cultures, there's always some sort of price that has to be paid for when people do things wrong. In one way or another, a person who is guilty of it, of breaking a moral wrong, has to pay, maybe with something little or maybe with something big. I mean, we live in a world that understands this consciously. So it's only reasonable that in a universe governed by God, that sin committed against God, things that we do to violate His ways, there will be repercussions. Or He isn't a morally good God. But our God is a God of justice. And as we see in Christ, He's also a God of mercy. He's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. And Jesus stands in our place on the cross and He dies for our sins. So when the religious leaders objected to Jesus forgiving sins, they're right in their objection. Only God can forgive sins. But they were wrong in their knowledge concerning Jesus. They did not recognize who He was or what He was about to do. And there's one more thing to see here. In the same way that the man was immediately healed from his paralyzation, I want you to see this. In the same way that Jesus says, "Rise up and walk." Like Lazarus. Okay. Rise up and walk. In the same way, He forgives your sins. Just like that. That's the promise. Jesus can immediately forgive your sins. He can immediately say to the spiritually paralyzed, dead, unable to walk person, "Rise. Come alive. Walk." And it'll happen. Amen. We're given a new heart. Given a new mind. We're given a new spirit. All sins, not just covered, but removed from our account at the moment Jesus declares that our sins are forgiven. And we'll close with this. And this, their response should be our response. Our response to Christ, this is point number five, our response to Christ ought to be extraordinary. Not because He created the world. Not because He can heal. But because He forgives sins. I think possibly the crowd, if they're like me, they were likely amazed because they saw a paralyzed man walking. That may have been what they found to be extraordinary. But it is clear from what Jesus says that the extraordinary thing here is that Jesus forgives sins. It is more powerful and more amazing that He can forgive your sins than He can make a person who can't walk, walk. Or a person that's blind, able to see. Or a person that can't hear, able to hear. Or a person with leprosy, having to him to be healed. And how do we respond to this good news? How do we leave the church and go home? How do we live our lives daily? How do we think of ourselves and our God? How do we sing and behave and act? We look around in this room today and there's about 100 of you in here. And most of you have had your sins forgiven. A greater miracle than any physical healing has happened right here in this church with 100 of you. I mean, your sins are forgiven. But how many of us live with awe and joy and amazement regarding this? How many of us will leave here today and just go home excited about this? Or will we go, "Man, my Sunday school teacher, I didn't really like what he said about this. I don't like that Avery uses his hands so much. They're so distracting. I wish Jonah wouldn't play so high up on the neck of the guitar and get over that round part, you know." And you know, wish Teddy was back, or wish Teddy wasn't here, or wish Jonah, there was, you know, I wish the piano player, oh man, or so-and-so was like this in the pew in front of me. Oh man, we miss out. Jesus has looked upon those of you who have come to Him. Some of you brought by your friends to the foot of Jesus, the feet of Jesus. All of you, even when you were kids, you just didn't know it yet. All of you were broken down and blind and dead and unable to walk. Unable to see the beauty of God. Destined to live your life void of God. That's what you are going to be. Likely even living in opposition to God. Yet Jesus looks at you and He says, "I see your faith. Because of your faith, your sins are forgiven." Amen. The main thing, I will say it again, isn't the healing of the lame man. It isn't even the faith of his friends to bring him to Jesus. The thrust of the story is that Jesus forgives sins. Amen. And what's our mindset this morning? On your way to church, do you think, "My sins are forgiven. That's why I'm going to church"? As time for singing comes, Are you seized with the amazement of it all? Like every song we sung this morning has something to do with the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sins. You sit there now, you think it's extraordinary. It's an amazing thing. My sins are forgiven. Does it show up in how we live and how we respond? Listen, the world already ignores God. The majority of the people on this planet pay no attention to God. But my goodness, as people should, right? Most of the world live their lives unamazed. Is that a word? Not amazed, unamazed, whatever. Not moved by the things that God has done. And it's so sad that in so many of our churches, we sit unmoved. And we're just, it's not a big deal to us anymore that our sins are forgiven. We don't live our life. I'm not saying you got to be doing cartwheels. If you want to, you can. I would like to see some of you try some cartwheels because I would film it and we'd put it on social media and it would be hilarious. His people should respond with amazement at what he's done. If we don't, we've allowed the shadow of Satan to blindness from the beauty of God's work in our life. So the invitation this morning is, see, they didn't understand it fully then, but we should now. Christ died for our sins. But I want to remind you, He didn't just die. He also rose from the grave. He was resurrected. He did not stay dead. In doing so, He reversed the curse of death that shadows over mankind to this day. He rose in victory over the power of sin and death, and this explains our human experience, our condition. And the Scriptures teach us that all who come to Him in faith will be saved. All who turn from their sins and turn to God in faith, He will say, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Maybe that's you today. Maybe you need that. Maybe that's someone you know. Or maybe you're the person Jesus has said that too, but you haven't been that excited about it for a long time. I'm going to tell you, you should be. You should be reminded fresh today that Jesus forgives your sins. We'll have a response hymn. I'm going to pray. Jonah is going to come and lead us. Let's give glory to God. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I admit, Lord, I don't live every single day with the excitement that I know that I should, because You forgave my sins. And so I pray, Father, that You will just remind me fresh every day as I come to You in prayer and in Your Word, just to be reminded of the beauty of the forgiveness of our sins, that our God, who created the world, who I sinned against so much, forgives me of my sins. God, I pray that it will create a joy in all of us today. A deep-rooted joy. That even in the midst of pain, sorrow, frustration, we know that our lives are safe in Your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.